Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com. Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and, of course, on the app as well. This is Cale Clark, and we're looking at the letter of James. We're now into the final chapter. It's the final countdown, as the old band Europe would have sang about. So let's go to James chapter 5, and let's look at just the first couple of verses here, verses 1 through 6. He writes this: "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have killed the righteous man. He does not resist you." Wow. Okay, so once again, James is excoriating some people who were of means, but yet did not honor God with their lives or with their resources, and in fact, were persecuting others, especially the poor. Now, in the last chapter, James talked about some traveling merchants, if you will, traveling salespeople that made plans without any recourse to God. Now he's going after landowners, agricultural landowners. And this was a huge source of wealth in the ancient world in the Roman Empire, much more so than it is today. Obviously, the farming business is important, but if you really wanted to become wealthy in the Roman Empire, you would become a landowner. And some of them, well, becoming a landowner, let's say, was quite difficult because you very often had to inherit such properties. You couldn't really social climb like you can in this day and age. But James, again, is excoriating not so much wealth, because wealth is neutral in and of itself. Money is neutral in and of itself. But it is what these people were doing or not doing with their wealth that was the issue. And the issue in particular with this class, the landowning class, is the desire to control, the desire to possess, and even to hoard. I don't know if you've seen the TV show Hoarders, but it's pretty crazy. It's pretty disturbing. And whether you're rich or poor or somewhere in between, you can fall prey to the temptation to hoard and just possess stuff and keep it. Never want to let go of it. And for these people that James is writing to, he specifically mentions a few different things. He mentions fine clothing. He mentions gold. He mentions silver as being hoarded. And food that goes to waste, because that's being locked away as well. Well, it spoils. It doesn't last forever. And this world, as it is right now, will not last forever either. You can't take it with you. This is one of the big things that James is going to try to communicate to his listeners and to us as well, that earthly riches don't mean a thing when it comes to salvation, when it comes to heaven. You can't buy your way in. Now, I have heard that it is possible to, in essence, well, nobody would actually say this, but it's possible to buy U.S. citizenship. If you're coming in from another country, you can essentially purchase, in a way, U.S. citizenship. If you're a person of means, if you contribute to the United States economy, if you start up a business, hire people, get the economy going, if you're able to contribute so many millions of dollars, you can be fast-tracked to citizenship because you're making a contribution, hopefully, to the common good. Well, you might be able to, in essence, buy U.S. citizenship, but you can't purchase citizenship for the colony of heaven, for the kingdom of heaven. You can't do it. And a lot of people think that they can skate because of their resources, they might think, well, I don't have to be faithful. I don't have to go to Mass on Sundays and other holy days of obligation. I don't have to obey the moral law of God. I don't need to go to confession because I'm going to make a big contribution to my local parish or even to Relevant Radio, and that'll be enough. That'll get me in. It doesn't work like that. That you can't buy salvation. God can't be bought. Now, what happens is that we have to turn to Him and throw ourselves upon His mercy, ask for forgiveness, repent of our sins. Then we can achieve salvation. God achieves it for us. Can't earn it. And so when we get that initial grace of justification, we've talked about that, James mentions that, then we start this process of sanctification, of becoming holy. And yes, out of pure thankfulness to God, in return for all that He's given to us, especially the great gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, then we give back to Him and to His works. We donate to our parishes and to other worthy ministries like Relevant Radio, but always out of thanksgiving, never expecting that this is somehow going to get us in the door of heaven. It can't. Now, certainly being someone who puts our resources at God's disposal, that attitude is commendable to God. And like we said in the last episode, we've got to push all our chips to the middle of the table. We've got to trust Christ with all aspects of our lives, including our financial lives. But it certainly wasn't the case for the people that James was writing to. And in verse 1, when he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you," these two words in Greek are very interesting. And David Nystrom says that to weep, the Greek word for weep, means to respond to a disaster in a rightful manner, to weep from the depths of your being in grief and remorse, to howl. Wow, we're not howling at the moon here. This is what, maybe you've seen this happen. A great tragic event happens and people, they just cry out. The unexpected turn for the worse, the piece of bad news, the disaster, the tragedy, it just causes one to almost scream. And there's parallels for this in the Old Testament as well. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She that was great among the nations, she that was a princess among the cities has become a vassal. She weeps bitterly in the night, tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies." So this weeping, this remorse, this misery. And so this is incredible. They've maybe got cattle grazing on their land. They're fattening them up for the slaughter. They want to have a good meal. But they don't realize that James is basically saying, you guys are being fattened up for the slaughter. The eschatological slaughter, the destruction of God's enemies. Wow. It's a little bit like what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 12:3. "Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, set them apart for the day of slaughter." You know, the enemies of God. And so this is it. So James mentions wealth in terms of clothing, silver, gold, produce. He says the produce has rotted. The clothing is moth-eaten. And in the book of Job, it compares the human person to a piece of clothing that's been eaten by moths. In Job 13:28, it says, "Man wastes away like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten." So even our lives, we become, you know, physically decrepit. Our bodies start to break down as we get older. And so you can't hold on to this stuff. It's almost like use it or lose it. You've got to use it for God's glory. Or it can be, you can't take it with you. You can't pack up a Brinks truck or a U-Haul and tow it behind the hearse. You can't take it with you into the afterlife. The only thing that's going to make it into the afterlife are the souls of the people that you affected with your gifts, with your influence. It's got to be an influence for Christ. Now, clearly, Jesus' teaching is also in the background, as it always is in James. James is known as the quote-unquote brother of the Lord. He's not another son of Mary, but he's a relative of Jesus, as we know. And Jesus, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:20, said, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, technically speaking, we know that silver and gold don't actually rust, okay? But what this is, when James says the silver and gold have rusted out, it's really a metaphor for the corrosion of their eternal souls. They no longer shine bright like the precious metal. And I do mean metal in a different way, a little bit of a pun here, M-E-T-T-L-E. They really should be souls of metal, of worth. And we don't see that. We don't see that. And so instead, they've stored up for themselves. They think that they're storing up for the last days. They're making sure they've got a stash ready. But what they've done is store up punishment, James says. They're storing up an eternal punishment with their actions. And so they've got to repent. While they're still alive, they've got to do it. So let's see what he says in the next couple of verses here. In James chapter 5, verse 4, 5, and 6. James writes, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have killed the righteous man. He does not resist you." Now, that last sentence, "you have killed the righteous man." Did they actually kill people? Were they guilty of murder, these wealthy landowners? It is quite possible. It is very much possible. And I'll get into that in just a second. But it's interesting that James says that the wages, the withheld wages, these people haven't received their paychecks who have been working in the fields. They probably are not being paid adequate wages either, because this is one of the great ways that landowners in the ancient world would amass more wealth, by hiring either slave labor, or they would have poor people work for them who are maybe trying to pay off debts, and they just wouldn't pay them very good wages. More profit for the landowner. So what's interesting is that James says that the wages that were supposed to be paid cry out. You know, they're sitting in the storehouse, in the treasury, in the bank. Those wages cry out, and the cries of the harvesters as well. So this is an image that harkens back to the book of Genesis, the murder of Abel by his brother Cain, it's not the original sin, but it came soon after. The first murder in human history, fratricide. Cain kills his own brother, his own flesh and blood. And what does the book of Genesis say? His blood cries out from the ground to God for vengeance. So, wow, this is an incredible thing for James to pull here. He's really pulling no punches. And this image would have been, hopefully, send a shiver down the spine of his readers. So the sin of not paying proper wages is way more serious. As Nystrom says, it's far more serious than these landowners think. It's not nothing. They can't run around saying, "Well, at least I haven't killed anybody." You haven't murdered anybody, but you kind of have in a certain sense, because some people might be starving to death because you haven't paid them wages. They can't feed their families. And it's also maybe literally true, because in the Roman Empire, a lot of these landowners had the ability to act as judge, jury, and executioner. They didn't have to appeal to the law. They were the law. They were the law on their land. And whenever a dispute came up, they would sort of sit in judgment like a judge. And they would decide the cases, and they would sometimes say, "This person has done something so bad, I think you should die." And they were allowed to do that. So this is maybe James being literal here, that people would actually die, but this is not the way it's supposed to be. And so the danger here is that these wealthy landowners might become like the rich man in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 16. Remember the parable of the rich person and Lazarus? And the rich man, he pays no mind to the poor beggar Lazarus, who's at his gate, and he's covered with sores. He's eating at his sumptuous table. And of course, in the afterlife, Lazarus is in paradise. The rich person is in hell, and he can't get out no matter what. So the basic message of Jesus is that, hey, it's only in this life that salvation happens. You will have lots of regrets in the afterlife if you don't make it to heaven, but it can't change your situation. You can't pass, Jesus says, from there to here. And so the danger is being materially wealthy, but that being all the comfort you'll ever get. There will be no comfort in the afterlife if you don't turn yourself over to Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, just as everybody else has to do. And so this is a very, very serious accusation by James. And so it's interesting. I read that there was a modern-day preacher, and Nystrom brings this illustration. Ron Sider, he wrote a book some years ago. This is an evangelical. And he wrote a book called Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger. And in that book, he talks about a preacher who read this chapter from James, this first little smidgen here from James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And when he read it, he didn't give the author to his audience. He actually kind of told a fib. He said that this was actually written by a famous anarchist known as Emma Goldman. He says, guys, get a load of this. And he reads this quote. Come now, you rich, weep in hell for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have rusted. Their rust will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure for the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned. You have killed the righteous man. He does not resist you. So he's reading it to these guys. Listen to what Emma Goldman, the anarchist, says. This is terrible. So they all agreed that this woman should be deported out of the country at once. And then he, I don't know whether he actually told them, oh, by the way, the joke's on you. That was from the Bible. That's actually the letter of James. Oh, so this is the danger here, that we don't take seriously the message of the scripture. We live in a very affluent society, the richest society that's ever been seen on the face of the earth. Even those who would consider themselves middle class or lower middle class, they live better than King Henry VIII ever did. And so Jesus warned so often about the danger of possessions and wealth. The problem with our possessions is that if we're not careful, they can wind up possessing us. And so this can very much negatively impact our spiritual life if we're not careful. Jesus did say, after all, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And by the way, he really did mean the eye of the needle. Luke uses the word for a surgical sewing needle, Dr. Luke. That's the word Jesus used there. But we have a hard time thinking he really means it. So this is incredibly challenging for us. And so we've got to make sure that we don't fall into that, as we talked about before, this love of money. Money itself is neutral. It can be used for God's glory or not. But the love of money, St. Paul says, is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so that's the danger. We can ignore God and think we've got it, we've got everything we need. We can ignore the needs of our sisters and our brothers, the persecuted church around the world. I bet you didn't know that more believers attend worship in China, in communist China, than in all of Western Europe put together. And very often, these are members of the underground church that is persecuted. What about the third world? 75% of Christians live in the third world. They are suffering very often against oppressive regimes and poverty. And so, are we thinking about them? Are we concerned for not just our brothers and sisters who are in need in front of us, and that's important as well, but also around the world? Think about the Catholics who are massacred in Nigeria on Pentecost Sunday. Just a few days ago, as I'm recording this, over 50 of them were killed as they simply tried to go to Mass. And so we can't ever let that escape our attention. Oscar Romero was quoted as, Bishop Oscar Romero, who was recently canonized, was quoted as saying this. He said that the church's social teaching tells everyone that the Christian religion does not have a merely horizontal meaning, a merely spiritualistic meaning that overlooks the wretchedness that surrounds it. It is a looking at God and from God at one's neighbor as a brother or sister, an awareness that whatever you did to one of these, you did it to me. He's quoting Jesus there, of course. It would be worthless to have economic liberation in which all the poor had their own house, their own money, but we're all sinners. Their hearts estranged from God. What good would that be? There are nations at present that are economically and socially quite advanced, for example, those of Northern Europe, and yet how much vice and excess? End of quote. So that's a really striking, embracing quote from Oscar Romero. And I like what he said there, when he said, the faith is really about looking at God. And when you look at God, you've got to look from God at your neighbor as a brother or sister. So we look at the face of God revealed in Jesus Christ, and then we look with the eyes of Christ back at our neighbor, and we understand that we need to help them. We need to help them. But it's not enough just to help them economically, although that's important too. We also have to help them spiritually, because so many are spiritually poor. And some who are very materially rich are spiritually poor. They're the up and outs as opposed to the down and outs. And so Romero says, well, what is the point if everybody had their own house, had financial resources, but they're all sinners and their hearts are estranged from God? What good will that do? At the end, in the light of eternity, it doesn't do them any good at all. And that's often what happens. The fact that we're not suffering in many ways means that we're anesthetized to the demands of the gospel, and that's so dangerous. And so James really has some challenging things for us to think about in his letter here in chapter 5 as he's getting ready to close it off. Let's look at the next part here. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Here's what he says in the next couple of verses here, in verses 7 to 11. He talks about the virtue of patience. He says, be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it, until it receives the early and the late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the doors. As an example of suffering and patience, brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call those happy who were steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. All right, so he's very, I think, very adroitly linking this idea of agriculture, landowning, to farming and patience as we wait for the coming of Jesus Christ. The farmer who waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient over it. So that's really important here. As Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers sang about, the waiting is the hardest part. The waiting is the hardest part when it comes to the return of Jesus Christ. When will it happen? And of course, in the early church, there's some debate over whether they thought Jesus was coming right away or not. But we do know that the day that we pass from this world into eternity, that is the end of the world for us. We've got to be ready. And at every Mass, Jesus does return once again in the Eucharist, on that glory cloud, as the Holy Spirit is called down. Guess what? When the priest consecrates, or the bishop consecrates the host and the chalice of wine mixed with a drop of water or two, he says the words of consecration, the return of the Lord does happen. So when we're waiting, we've got to be sure that we're waiting with the right spirit, that we are waiting patiently. We can't do anything to make Jesus return more quickly, but we can be the kind of people who are ready for that return. And so one of the things he says here is avoid complaining. How many times do we see people who are complaining? They walk around, they complain about this, they complain about that. In church, they complain about the homily, they complain about the music, they complain about their neighbors. They walk around like they've been baptized in lemon juice, right? Well, James says in verse 9, "Do not grumble, brethren, against one another, that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And of course, Christ is that judge, and he's the only one whose opinion really matters, because he knows the truth. He knows not just what we did, he knows the intentions, he knows the circumstances. He knows. It's easy for us to complain about other people, but let's leave the truth about the matter to Jesus Christ. And so there's a lot of examples that he gives here. He talks about the prophets. He talks about Job, who's such an incredible archetype of patience for sure. And so we got to make sure that we are living that patience, that patient endurance. That is, it's like a long distance race. It's not a sprint. It's very often a marathon. And there's going to be a lot of difficulties. We do know that that's one of the benefits, one of the fruits of the spiritual life, that when we go through difficulties, it brings fruit that we wouldn't get if everything was always going right all the time. St. John of the Cross was very famous for writing The Dark Night of the Soul. And here's what he said in The Dark Night. So St. John of the Cross says that when someone first comes to faith in Jesus, the soul, he says, it's very much, the soul is spiritually nurtured and caressed by God, just like a tender child by its loving mother. He says she warms it with the heart of her bosom, nurtures it with sweet milk and soft and pleasant food, carries it, caresses it in her arms. But as the child grows bigger, the mother gradually ceases caressing it, and hiding her tender love, puts bitter aloes upon her sweet breast, sets down the child from her arms, and makes it walk upon its feet, so that it may lose the habits of a child and betake itself to more important and substantial occupations. The loving mother is like the grace of God, for as soon as the soul is regenerated by its new warmth and fervor for the service of God, it will be seen how many blessings the dark night, of which we shall afterwards treat, brings with it, since it cleanses the soul and purifies it from all these imperfections, end of quote. So that's a great metaphor. He says basically when you first come to faith, very often God gives you these spiritual candies almost, a lot of knowledge of his presence, the sweet consolations, but then we need to grow up. And sometimes the tough times that we experience, the sufferings that we experience in the Catholic life, make us grow up. It takes us to a different level that we never would have reached before. So never despair that God is with you when you go through these times. Got to leave it there. This is The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. Thank you so much for joining me today. If you missed an episode, please check the podcast at relevantradio.com and also through the app. Wherever you get your podcasts, we're also there, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, you name it. You can share them with a friend. And I'll see you in the next episode of The Faith Explained and later today at 5 p.m. Central for The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. God bless.